Welcome everyone to our Youth Sunday, and this time it's going to be Sunday morning and Sunday night, and so we are looking forward to things today. You pray for the music this morning, our young people. Remember Brother Brian as he brings God's Word this morning, and then Brother C.J. Martin tonight will be bringing God's Word, and so just looking like a really, really good day. When we first got here this morning, the power wasn't on, and but we prayed real hard. And the power came on. So let's pray real hard now and ask the Lord to pour out his blessing upon us today. Father, we come in Jesus' name today. We're so very thankful for who you are. Lord, you're loving, you're kind, you're merciful, you're gracious. And Father, much more. Lord, we're thankful today for what you do. You intervene. You make a way when there is no way. You open doors. Lord, you close doors. You see the greater possibilities, and sometimes we think they're setbacks, but really you're just positioning us, Lord, for the path we should be on. We love you today. We're so very thankful. We pray that you pour out your blessings upon us today. Use our young people that we love so very much, that are so talented. Lord, how inspiring it is to see our youth praise the Lord and testify, Lord. God, when it comes time for your word to be opened and to be preached, have your hand upon Brother Brian. God, I pray that as a result of the service this morning, that someone would get saved. Maybe a Christian at the same time would come back to the cross. We love you today. We thank you and we praise you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.
Done for me. This morning, Shiloh was struggling a little bit with what, if you've ever been in a choir, sung what we call morning voice. And for just a brief moment there, she waffled. But I'm so thankful this morning she did not let Satan steal her joy and rob us of that blessing. It is great to be in the Lord's house this morning. I'm going to ask that you all stand. We did a medley, this exact medley, about a year ago. And the congregation really blew it out of the box on helping us sing. And I'm praying that y'all do that again this morning. I'm so thankful that we have a God that is risen, that loved us enough that he saved all of us, those who know him in a personal way. And if you don't, oh, I pray today is the day that you meet your Savior who loves you so much. So let's join in singing this morning, and we're ready. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know my God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. If you sing this chorus, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word.
if the ushers would please come down. Brother CJ will be preaching for us tonight. Please remember the outdoor fellowship next Sunday evening at 5. We hope everyone will make plans to attend. See Miss Amanda or Miss Christie if you would like to help donate for food. Mark your calendars. Homecoming will be Sunday, September 12th at 10:30 a.m. Brother Cider Turner will be preaching, and a bunch of special songs will be sang. Please help spread the word so we will have a great turnout. On our prayer list, please remember Brother Harold Dolph, who will be having some upcoming surgeries. Chuck and Cece Prestridge, their son is recovering from a very bad scooter fall. Continue to remember Miss Mary Kelly, who had back surgery this past week and is recovering. Please remember Miss Barbara Anderson. If you would like to try to have an in-person visit, please let Miss Darlene know. She is working with Miss Cheryl Millwood to get these visits scheduled. Remember all the others on our prayer list. Brother CJ, could you please pray for us?
It's been a long, long road, and my soul has grown so weary. I just can't understand all the struggles within me. There have been times I've strayed away, and even times I could not pray. Somehow my faith would say, just hold on, there's a brighter day. He never gave up, he never gave up. Mercy reached down, that was enough. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me. your back's against the wall and you feel all hope is gone. If you walked in and asked yourself, is there a reason to go on? Well, he looks beyond your guilt and shame. You see his mercy, it takes the blame. So just forget about your past and praise the Lord, you're free at last. He never gave up. He never gave up. Mercy reached down. That was enough. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me. He never gave up. He never gave up. Mercy reached down. That was enough. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me. If you could see who I was before, then I'm sure that you'll agree. He never once ever gave up on me.
Okay, I'll just say make sure it's on. I want to thank the church for letting me speak and for the youth for giving me this opportunity. Before I speak, though, I want to say that I don't always come up here in a place of comfort. You know, it's not always easy for me to come up here. And sometimes I get scared and sometimes I get real nervous and get real shaky. But in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So no matter how scared I am to speak what I'm going to speak, because what if Jesus has done for me, I'm going to speak it. Because I know that it's not his spirit that gives me fear, but God gives me strength. So I'm just going to read a poem that I wrote to y'all alone. And too scared to make that claim, I know. You're not the God of doubt and shame, although I'm in a world of constant change. People go just like they came, but you, oh God, you stay the same. Fear, it often reaches out to snatch me. Mere, attempts to try to earn my happy. Dear, God, I see I seldom ask thee. Lord, please hold my hand and grab me. You remind you've always had me. Sorry. Love, a concept I have yet to learn. Blood, salvation came that none can earn. Mud, on my eyes, then sight returned. Jesus Christ, who took the stripes upon his back but never turns. Doubt, he whispers and says, I'm too weak. Out of thoughts on how to even speak. Shout, your name, I need you to complete my every thought and every jot. So with the Lord, doubt's obsolete. Stand before a sea of untrue words, hands raised to God, my prayers heard, planned. He splits my seas and dries my earth. I walk on land that was a sea and see the love that gives me worth. Words could never say his love for you. Hurt could never make his love untrue. Cursed, he paid the price he wasn't due. Jesus died, we know it's true, so we must ask, he died for who? I just want to say that the Lord Jesus is with you and that no matter what, he loves you. Thank you.
praise the Lord with that, no doubt about it. You can imagine that was not hard being that young man's youth pastor. What a joy it was to see him grow. Well, if you have your Bibles, please go with me to Mark chapter number 4. And while you find your place, I want to praise the Lord real quick. I want to praise the Lord for something in Kevin's life. You know, Larry Brown once said that preaching is not taught, it's caught. You know what I mean? And I don't know what's going on in Kevin's life, but something got a hold of that boy. And it's not something from the outside, it's something working on the inside. None of us have pushed him that way. And this week, Kevin started Bible college. So praise the Lord for that. I'm excited about that. He's going to go to Champion Bible College online this semester and hopefully be out there in Arkansas next semester. So praise the Lord for that incredible accomplishment in young man's life. Also, at the children's home, we have two new little people living in our world. Can I get some house parents to stand up and introduce our two new young people to the church today? Miss Tammy, you go first. Yay, welcome Kyrie. You're a celebrity here. Good looking little fellow there.
And this is
Before we jump in, maybe somebody in this place has something to praise the Lord for. I don't ever do that, but I felt like maybe I should do that. Did you hear Lily's song? Wow. Never gave up on me. Anybody want to praise the Lord for a minute before we get started? Go ahead, ma'am. He's alive. We'll take it, right? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Church, I trust you'll help her do that. Amen. Anybody else before we dive in? Oakland stood up back there. Amen. Well, we all can say thanks for that. Robert?
Thank you.
maybe one more. Anybody else got a praise today? Mark chapter number 4, and before we get there, let's pray for these folks who've been mentioned. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your care for us, Lord, and I try to do the things that you lead me to do, and these folks have stood up and listed some very serious prayer requests. So, Lord, I pray for this boy who's been in this accident with the scooter. I pray, dear Jesus, that you'd involve yourself, that you'd put your hands in that situation. Lord, with all that you have going on the earth today, there's a young man in a hospital and needs you, God. And Lord, our childlike faith says you can do all these things. Father, his mother mentioned his eye, and we ask you to involve yourself in that situation. Lord, here's what I do know. I do know this, that if you were on the earth today, that mama would bring her boy to you. I know that if you were passing by this way, she'd holler out, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you honored that faith in the Bible, so I pray you'd honor it today in her. And I pray, oh God, that you just do that. Lord, the situation will be radically better if you involve yourself. Help us, oh God. Help us to see your hand. Be kind and generous. Give grace and mercy as you told us you would. We look for it and we need it. We pray for this young girl, Dixie Rose, that you would do what only you can do. Lord, you form mountains and you form planets and you run the universe. And we need you in this situation. God, would you touch this three-year-old girl? And would you help us today as we study your word? And be glorified in this place. You're the best thing that ever happened to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter number 4. We're going to dive into one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a humdinger of a story. You got some boys on a boat. You got an out-of-control storm. You have a crazed, naked, demon-possessed man. And you have some suicidal pigs. And it sounds like a redneck family reunion, doesn't it? You know what I mean? A little gathering of the rednecks. When the pigs get feisty, I mean, things are going downhill. Who said following Jesus was boring? I mean, who said following Jesus was boring? Years ago, Pastor, it was one of CJ's crazy ideas. We chased a greased pig at a youth event. I don't know how many of you guys remember that, but we had a container, and we greased a pig, and we cut that bad boy loose, and the pig busted out of the container, went running down into the very nice neighborhood beside the children's home, all running between the mansions. We had kids hollering, literally, I'm not kidding, I was so embarrassed. They were hollering, here, bacon, come here, sausage. That thing just kept on running, right? But it's a joy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the men who got to walk with him had the highest privilege ever. If you will, look with me. Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. And the Bible says, in the same day when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. It's important that you understand that from this point forward in the story, everything that happens is perfectly in the will of God. Jesus said, get on the boat. They got on the boat. Everything that happens is perfectly in the will of God. Secret to life, if you do what Jesus tells you to do, you will have the life Jesus wants for you, and they're about to experience that very thing. Verse 36 says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were with him also other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Verse 37, you almost get whiplash. I mean, here they were following Jesus sweetly on an evening journey, if you would, on a boat, and they were just getting ready to take care. And then suddenly, the Bible says a storm has appeared, and the boat is full. It's one thing if the boat is in the lake. It's another thing entirely if the lake is in the boat. Have you ever been on a stormy sea, a sea that threatened life? Have you been on a stormy sea and seen the lightning crackle when you're on that boat? I tell you, I have, and you hear squeaks and squeals that just aren't normal and aren't good. Here, they're in a life-threatening situation, and can I say to you, most people don't handle life-threatening situations badly. Most people handle them badly. And verse 38 says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep. He's not most people, is he? He's asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? What were they saying to Jesus? This was your idea, right? We're in big trouble, and you're asleep. I guess they told him, didn't they? I guess they told him, never in 10,000 lifetimes could they have ever predicted his response to this situation. Master, don't you even care that we perish? Surely he's going to be shamefaced. Not at all. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's amazing, the power of God. Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is God the Son who stepped onto this earth, and he has the ability, literally the God who formed the galaxies and spun the universe in order. Of course he could say to a stormy sea, but it was jolting and shocking. In fact, the Bible says they got confused, and the next verse says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Picture, just jump in their shoes. They're afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of him. Can I just tell you, mankind is never comfortable with the power of God. Mankind is never comfortable with the holiness of God, nor are we comfortable with the power of God. They said, who in the world are we on the boat with? This is an unbelievable turn of events that's happened in their life. But if you see what was going on in their life, Jesus Christ took them into a stormy sea for a purpose. This didn't catch him by surprise. He wanted to demonstrate something to them. And the thing that he demonstrated in their life was a weakness in relation to their faith. Their faith was weak. Jesus Christ is clearly teaching them that you can have situations in your life that can make your faith depart. You can have situations in your life that if you're not careful to guard your faith, they can push your faith away. And if you have weak faith, don't miss what I'm about to say to you. I can prove it 1,000 times through the Bible. If your faith is not strong and if your faith is weak, you will wilt away from the purpose and the call of God in your life. Did you hear what I said? You will wilt away from the purpose and the call of God in your life. Who are these boys, by the way? Who are the boys that are on the boat today? These are the men that will lay the foundation of Christianity. Did you hear that? These are the men who will lay the first blocks of the church. Some of these boys will write the Bible. Did you catch that? They'll write the Bible. They will face intense persecution. They'll face intense, immense persecution. And even some of them will be forced to choose death over denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Weak faith won't do in their life. They need strong, sturdy faith, a trust in God that is real and it is strong. And so Jesus has brought them to this place. And if I were to say to you today, Jesus would not allow their faith to be weak. He wanted to strengthen it. What is faith? I mean, what are we talking about when we say faith? What is faith? What's a good definition of faith? Well, Andy Stanley has a great definition for faith that I think 100% of us could agree with. We don't have to agree with everything he says, but this is certainly one of the things we could have an agreement on. Andy Stanley says it is a firm belief that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And I think sitting in the air conditioned today with the sweet music of the kids and the precious sound of hearing people stand up and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% of us could say, well, of course God is who he says he is. And of course God will do what he says he will do. But it's an entirely different thing when you live in this world and the ways of life come crashing against the structure of your ship. It's an entirely different thing when the waves of life come smacking into the structure of your ship. Have you had in your life's experience situations that got your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ? It made you question, is God really who he says he is? Will he do really what he says he will do? Does sickness come sometimes do that? Does sickness come sometimes cause us to question our faith? Does a surprising death sometimes cause us to question things? Have you had one of those moments in life where somebody you love was taken from you and it makes you view God differently and it skews your view of God? Have you had unfair treatment maybe in your workplace or the place you live? Someone you love doesn't love you back. Somebody you care for doesn't care for your back, and it caused you to look at God differently. Have you had financial struggles in your life that made you think, does God care? Is he really who he says he is? And if we're not careful, those things can alter the view of God that we have in our life. Can I tell you this to be true? God never promised you and I a trouble-free life. God will always do what he says he will do. In fact, the opposite is true. Listen to what the Bible says God said. God said, in this life you shall have tribulation. That's what the word of God says. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, God has said, you're going to have problems, but I am with you. Hebrews 4:16 says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find what? Grace and mercy to help in time of need. God has said, I will never leave you. I am with you even to the ends of the world. God has promised to help you. He has promised to keep you. He has promised to grow you. He has promised to use all things that were come into your life for good in his mission to make you look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has not promised you a trouble-free life. And if we're not careful, when the struggles and the challenges come into our life, we begin to view God differently. And if we do, we will wilt away from the plans that God has for us in our lives. We'll miss what God has for us. The central example of the entire Old Testament is the people of Israel, and you can literally plug yourself into their journey. The Bible says that the people of Israel started out on this journey. They were slaves. They were captives, and they were slaves. And you and I were born as sinners, right? You recall that? And God rescued them. Do you remember how he rescued them? He sent Moses into the land with all of the plagues, and God worked for them. And God brought them out of slavery into the place we call the wilderness. And that was something God did for the people. Now, don't get me wrong. They weren't where they needed to be yet, but they were in a lot better position than they used to be. The day you get saved, Alex, 3 weeks ago, whatever, the day you get saved, that's you're a lot better off than you used to be, but you're nowhere near what God's trying to get to you in your life, right? And God called them to move into the promised land, a place that God would drive out the inhabitants and give them houses they didn't build and wells they didn't dig and lands, and they would be the light of the world. Literally, they were supposed to be the example to the whole rest of the world. The whole rest of the world was supposed to look at Israel and say, this is what it looks like when somebody holds the hand of God. Watch what happened in their experience. God worked for them and fought for them to get them out of slavery. But then, listen to what I'm saying to you, God wanted to work with them to carry them into the promised land. And God has rescued you. All the work of God is done through Jesus Christ. You did nothing to be saved. He even is the one who knocked on your heart. The song Amazing Grace, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. John says that if you know Jesus, God drew you to him. God did all of the work to get you saved. But now the Bible says God wants to work with you to carry you to the place that God wants you to be. And for some of us, we just aren't there yet, and we're not pushing to that place because we've disconnected from what God is up to in our lives and we're not following after him. Can I just say something to you that is flat out a fact that we have to embrace? Jesus Christ said, follow me. Did you hear it? Jesus said, follow me. No one ever told the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me. No one ever said to him, hey, you follow me, come over here. Jesus Christ said, follow me. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Literally, you literally were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You are his workmanship, the Bible says. You've been brought from slavery, but you're just not supposed to live in the wilderness. Yes, I'm saved. You're supposed to be doing something that shines the light. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Bible over and again calls us to these things. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, be steadfast, immovable. Does anybody remember the rest of it? Always abounding in your work from the Lord. Always abounding. Every single person in this place has been given a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is an enablement that you were given. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me say it this way and clarify that. Not every person in this place. Every person who's trusted Jesus as your Savior has been given a spiritual gift, a literal divine enablement to help you play a role in the body of Christ. You were created by God to do something, to be a part of this magnificent thing called the body of Christ. For some, it was the gift of helps. For some, it's the gift of mercy. For some, it's the gift of hospitality. For some, it's administration. They can handle those things. Some people are musically inclined, and the Bible says some are preachers, and you could go down the list of all the things they're gifted, but you were gifted so that you might be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. The command of God, the follow me for Jesus is, always abounding in our work for the Lord. Are we doing that? Is that who we are? Have we pushed that way? Or maybe have some challenges in our life shaken our faith a little bit and caused us to view God differently and not accept what he says for us in our lives? I think about some of the challenges that come into our lives that shake our faith. But you know what some of the challenges in our life that shake our faith really are? In America, the rich, America, the comfortable, America, the relaxed. You know what the challenges that shake our faith are? Mostly they're the challenge of sacrifice. God asks us to sacrifice something on the front side. And we think, well, I would do that, but if I did that, then I'd have to give up this. Jesus said, follow me. Listen, even your being here in church today was a sacrifice. Do you know that there's Americans all over the country who look at you, who come to church every Sunday morning, and they think, you're crazy. You're giving up Sunday morning. You could be on a boat, right? You could be pulling a skier. You could be having a barbecue. What are you talking about? Why would you be going to church? If you're a person who tithes, and by the way, I'm a volunteer. I want you to hear this. If ever I talk about it, it's because the Lord laid it on my heart. I'm a volunteer. Hear what I'm saying to you. If you tithe, if you make $50,000 a year, Jesus Christ has said you are supposed to give 10% of your income. So you should be giving $5,000 a year to the church to keep the lights on. To a well-funded church can do so much to pay the pastoral staff and to do those things, right? $5,000 a year. If you did that for 10 years, you know what you would have given up? 50 grand. Do you know what you could do with 50 grand? Are you serious? God wants me to give up $50,000. Some people say, well, I would teach, but then I'd have to give up that time, and I'd have to serve, and I'd have to study, and I'd have to learn. And they say, what is going on here? Jesus Christ said, follow me. And you know what? People who have walked with God have always learned, if you walk with God, you will not regret it. You won't regret it. The families that raise their children in church, they're so glad they raised their kids in church. They're so glad they did. The people who tithe from the Lord, I have never met a tither, a person who tithed faithfully. I have never met a tither that didn't come to understand that the 90% that God blessed was better than the 100% that they kept to themselves. The 90% that God blessed was way better than the 100% that God did for, kept, that they kept for themselves. And you can actually do more with the 90%. I promise you it's true. It's 100% true. And the people who teach and take their time to study and give up a Saturday night to study, they've come to understand that from time to time, God comes sweeping into that classroom. From time to time, they learn something, and it helps their family and their life, and they share it with those kids. And from time to time, they can just get a sense of God's help that is absolutely, completely unpurchasable. 2 weeks ago in my classroom, I knew, you could say you don't believe me, I'm just telling you, I knew somebody was supposed to get saved. I knew it. I knew I was teaching Sunday school. We hadn't had a kid get saved in Sunday school in 2 years, and I woke up that morning, my knees were shaking. I'm telling you, God was up to something in my spirit, and I taught that lesson that God laid upon my heart, and I didn't give an invitation at all, and I walked out the door, and Alex walked up to me after class and said, Uncle Brian, I need to be saved, right? And you tell me this. You say to me, hey, Uncle Brian, I'll give you $100 million. You take that out of your life. I'll give you $100 million. You subtract that out of your life, out of my life. What am I going to say to you? You're not even close. You're not even close, right? Sure, I got some leaky pipes at my house. Sure, I got some financial need, but nothing could be traded for something like that. Think about the people who walked with God with that faith that said, God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Think about Gideon. The Bible says that he stood out. He literally stood in front of that great army. He took 300 men and broke them up into groups of 100. You recall? And it was like waking up the bear, if you would. I mean, it was crazy that he would take 300 men to fight that huge army. But literally, he stood around that place, and the Bible says they shouted. You remember what they shouted? They broke their pitchers, held up their lance, and they shouted. They got it in the right order. They said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He was doing what God told him to do, believing God is who he says he is, and he will do. And what happened? The Bible says a divine confusion fell in the ranks, and those two armies, the Amalekites, the Midianites, turned on one another and literally began to fight one another while those people just stood there screaming. And as they screamed, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, their faith echoed through the mountains. God is who he says he is, and God will do what he says he will do. And Israel learned that lesson that day through the life of Gideon. Think about Joshua. Do you remember when he came to the city of Jericho and God told him to march around that city? That's crazy. What about the archers? What are you thinking, God? God told him to march around that city. God told them people to do something. Joshua told the people to do something. I don't know if I could have done. God told them for 6 days, be silent. Oh, I can't say nothing. That's going to be hard, right? 6 days when they marched around that in complete silence. In complete silence, they marched around it. And on the seventh day, they marched around it six times. But on the seventh time, you remember what they did? The Bible said they shouted. They hadn't said nothing for 6 days. That had to feel good, right? You know what I mean? Get it all out. And when they shouted, it was probably something like a war shout. Woo! You know what I mean? Fired up. But echoing through that town and echoing to their children behind them and echoing to their families that were behind them and to the wicked inhabitants behind Jericho, there was a message of faith. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And did Joshua conquer that city? He most certainly did. The Bible says the walls of Jericho fell flat. What about Noah? He built that boat. Who shut the boat? Amazing. God shut the boat. And God's sign language to Noah was, God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Do you know how eager God is to get you to have the kind of faith that anchors to that no matter what's going on in your life? Oftentimes, and this has been my experience, and I can prove it to you biblically, oftentimes when God calls you to something and he asks you to step into something, God will send the biggest challenge you will ever face first. Literally, you'll go to do something for the Lord and you're like, hey, I'm going to obey the Lord, and out of nowhere will come this huge, huge challenge. I mean, after all, these boys ran into an out-of-control storm that they thought they were going to die in. That's not insignificant. Do you remember all the times you almost died? Do you remember the times you almost died? Think about in scriptures the people that were called to follow God. Consider David. You remember David? We all think of David and Goliath, but what was the first thing David ever fought? What was the first thing David ever fought? Probably a bear. A lion or a bear. We're not totally convinced it's in that order. But think about this. Did David ever fight any man after that that was as strong as the lion or the bear? Did he fight ever again somebody who was as strong as the lion and the bear? He fought the hardest thing first. That's crazy. Why would he have to fight the hardest thing first? You know why? Because God does that in our experience so that we understand, well, if we can beat that with the help of God, then surely this will go down the road. And you see that when David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear and this uncircumcised Philistine, so on and so forth. You understand that. You see it. If we were training a boxer, what would we do? If we were training a boxer, we'd put him against some weaker competition. The guys who are the excellent boxers, when they fight their first fight, it's always somebody who's already lost 7 fights, right? Second fight, maybe somebody who's lost 4 or 5 fights. They don't put the boxers against the number one contenders. Do you know why? Because we think and we understand we got to increase skill. We got to increase ability. In God's economy, your skills and your ability are important, but they are minuscule in importance in comparison to your faith. Did you hear what I just said? They are minuscule in importance in comparison to your faith. Did Joshua's skills take down Jericho? No. His faith took down Jericho. His dependence upon a God who wrecked Jericho. Did David really fight and kill Goliath? And did he really fight and kill the bear? He said he gave credit to the Lord. He said, the Lord delivered me. He understood that there was a faith. God sometimes put those things first. And sometimes I've seen it in Israel's experience. In Israel's experience, if you remember, every time they came to a challenge in their life, they lost their faith. When they came to the Red Sea and they thought Pharaoh was going to catch them, they're going to drown. They said to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Why didn't you just let us die there? You know what they had forgot? God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. They came across the sea. They came to bitter water. Great, God. And they began to murmur and complain. God doesn't care for us. He gave us this bitter water. Was any of that true? No, God was who he said he was. And he just gave them some challenges. When they got to the promised land, there's giants in the land, right? And don't miss what I'm about to say to you. An entire generation of people missed their entire purpose for what God created in their life because the challenges pushed them backwards. The difficulties pushed them backwards. I would tithe. I would give. I would teach. I would bring my family to church. Oh, follow Jesus, friend. Follow Jesus. I remember the first weekend I ever had at Calvary Children's Home. Buckle up. You ready? First weekend, God sent me, right? I'm 22 years old. CJ, you lived there, you little rat. Why are you smiling, right? I'll never forget it, right? Oh, this is sweet. I followed Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I went to bed on a Saturday night feeling good, ready for Sunday school the next morning, and I woke up at about 4 a.m. to screaming. I'm talking about like blood-curdling screaming. I open the door, and I see a young man running at me, and he's got a red whelp right in the center of his forehead, and he screams, I'm hit! I'm hit! I'm like, what is going on? And I come to find out that literally one of the boys had gotten into the basement and broke out one of the pellet rifles, right? And was running through the house shooting some kids. I won't tell you where he shot all of them. It was troubling, right? You know what I mean? But anyway, they're running like crazy. And I'm like, ah! God, what's going on here? God, why have you sent me to this horrible place? I'll never forget the next morning, Brother Allen. I called our caseworker, and I was like, you're not going to believe this, right? They're shooting each other over here, right? And I remember she said, well, Brian, it was a chance for them to see some of their grandparents and whatnot, and one of them was going to come see their dad. They had just gotten there, only been there about a month. And she goes, Brian, you're going to have to call their family. I was like, what? What am I going to tell these people, right? So I'll never forget, I called that boy who's had a big whelp right there and was coming that afternoon. And I said, sir, I don't know how to tell you this. We had a shooting, right? But everybody's okay. It was a pellet rifle. I'll never forget what came out of his mouth as long as I live. I thought he's going to be screaming, hollering, yelling at me. I said, I don't know how to tell you this. We had a shooting and they got shot with a pellet rifle and that kind of thing. And he just calmly said, Brian, I trust y'all. And I looked at that phone and I thought, your kids aren't safe here. They got animals. What are you talking about? Come get them, right? Challenges that meet us in the way. You guys could tell the story. You could tell the story by now of the first week at the tree lot. You could remember that. We've never had a week like that ever again. We've never faced something that oppressive, crazy heat. It was 85 degrees. We couldn't give out hot chocolate. We should have been giving out smoothies, right? It was unbelievable hot. And then the windstorm that knocked them all over. And then when I went to sit them up on day 8, and we hadn't sold 2 trees, I sat in a pile of ants, and they were biting me in the buttocks. I'll never forget that. True story. And I remember 8 days, kid, the tree lot was full of teenagers, and I picked up a hammer and I threw it across the tree lot. True story. And I remember what came out of my life. I said, God, you told me to do this. I've never yelled at the Lord another time. That was so stupid of me. And I immediately apologized and said, I don't know what I'm doing because I heard what came out of my mouth. God, you told me to do this. I heard that. And God is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. And if you grew up in our youth ministry and you ever got to go to one of those amazing conferences where the help of God flooded into those places, if you ever got to be a part of that ski trip where we taught the Word of God and had incredible experiences, if you've ever been on Teen Challenge or had one of your friends come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're happy that Jennifer McMurray graduated from Bible college, if you're glad that Kevin went to Bible college and got a little extra help from the tree lot to make sure that his first semester was totally free, I think you should know, young people, that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Do you know what the youth fund had in it at the beginning of this year? At the beginning of this year, we started with zero 12, 13 years ago. How many was it, Darlene? We started this year with $150,000 in the account. $150,000 in the account. And you know what a youth ministry can do with $150,000? Anything God lays on its heart. Anything God lays on his heart. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do, and we have to believe it, and we have to walk in it even when the waves are chopping and we're getting hit by those things in our life. In this story, you might recall, the Bible says, if you'll go to the next chapter with me, we'll be quick, I know I got about 5 minutes. The Bible says they've been in a stormy sea, but for what end? Jesus Christ brought them out there to teach them a lesson. Chapter number 5, verse number 1 says that they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, and he was in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Why had they gone through that stormy sea? Why had they traveled through there? Do you know why they had traveled through there? Because somebody was on the other side of the sea crying. Somebody was crying. Somebody was hopeless. Somebody desperately needed the help of God. And Jesus Christ taught the disciples, it's okay to stretch yourself a little bit to help somebody who's crying. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ rescued this man. He cast the demons out of him. You might recall the story. The man was so touched by what Jesus did, he tried to climb in a boat and said, take me with you. And Jesus said, no, you got to go tell your friends. And he published it. He put his clothes back on and he went from hurting himself, cutting himself and hurting himself, to be a blessing to others. And the disciples learned that day, Jesus Christ does care. John, who no doubt was on the journey, later wrote, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Peter, who no doubt was on the boat, said, cast all your cares upon him, for he what? Cares for you. Oh, yes, he cares. They learned that where Jesus Christ is, there is hope. Did you hear what I just said? anywhere Jesus Christ is, there is tremendous hope. Anywhere he is. I think of the angels who came to this earth and they said, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Remember what they said? This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The sign for the Savior was the only baby in town. I mean, the way you'd know him, he was the only baby in town who would be sleeping in a trough, right? That was it. And as soon as they got it out of their mouth, the Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Angels recognized the hope. Angels knew how significant this was that Jesus Christ came here. Men, every single Christian I have ever met had a quality of hope in their life. The people I know who have walked with Jesus Christ closely and have learned that literally when you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, they have a significant hope about their life. Let me say something to you young people. Drugs won't bring you hope. They will not bring you hope. Money won't bring you hope. I sat with a man one time who had just sold a company for $50 million and he was in his 40s. And he cried on our first meeting and he said, Brian, there's something missing in my life. There's something missing in my life. Money will not bring you hope. Fame won't bring you hope. One of the great actors who played on Saturday Night Live once said that literally, I know, this is a quote from her, I know why rich and famous people turn to drugs and alcohol, because you're told all your life, if you get rich and you get famous, then you'll be fulfilled. But then you get rich and you get famous and you're still empty. That's what she said. And so celebrities turn one right to the other for something else. Those things won't bring you hope. Jesus Christ will bring you hope. If you follow him, you'll be so glad you did, and he will bring you hope. My brother-in-law used to share this. I believe I got it from him. And he used to share this illustration. That's true. Can I get the musicians to come forward? There was a man who lived across the sea, and he had two great loves in his life. He had a great love for paintings. He bought some of the finest art in all of the world. He worked hard, and he bought those things. That was his joy. And he loved his family. He had a wife and a son, and he took great care of them. But tragedy struck, and one day his wife grew ill, and she died of cancer. And so he still had his son, who he treasured and loved, and he collected more and more paintings. And the story says that one day his child came to him and said, Dad, our country's at war, and I want to go off to war. And the dad said, no, you're not. I'm a wealthy man. We can get you out of this. You don't have to go off to war. We can take care of this. And he said, no, Dad, my friends are fighting. I want to fight. I'm going to go off to war. And the child went off to war, and in a terrible tragedy, in act of war, his son was killed in battle. The news came to that man. He was devastated. He was heartbroken, and he literally quit his job and became a recluse, and all he did night and day was stare at the paintings on his wall. He had a butler there, but he did nothing else. And then one day, a knock came at the door, and there was a young soldier there who said, I'd like to speak to the man of the house. And the butler told him, and he said, no, you know, I don't see anybody anymore. They went back and told the young man, yeah, he doesn't want to see you. And he said, but please tell him that I have something significant. I was with his son on the day that he died, and his son told me what a lover of paintings that he was. And I just did a painting of how his son and how valiant he was fighting on the day that he died, and maybe he would want that. And so the man of the house greeted him and thanked him for it and took it and placed it in the most prominent place in his room, and he stared at that painting. And as time passed, he grieved himself to death, and he died. And people came from near and from far all over the world to see the paintings and to collect from the auction that was to be held. And all these great paintings that we had no heir to pass to, somebody would be able to get the finest in all of the world. And they brought lots of money. They came by boat, by plane, and by train to get there. And the auctioneer stood up first, and you can guess which painting he held up first. He had that little war-torn piece of paper that that young soldier had painted on, and it was a picture of the sun. And he said, who wants the sun? That was the first one. Nobody said anything. They were like, we came to see the Van Goghs, man. We don't want that, right? Who wants the sun? Would anybody want the sun? And in the back, finally, somebody trying to hurry it up said, I'll take the sun, $5. Auctioneer said, $5, going once, going twice, sold. Then he said something they didn't expect. Auction's over. Auction's over? What do you mean auction's over? What are you talking about? We came from planes, by trains, by automobiles. What's going on here? What do you mean auction's over? He said, I'm going to read the last will and testament of the man of the house. And all it said was one line. He who takes the son gets it all. He who takes the son gets it all. And so it is with Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a friend like you've never had in your life. You get a helper in your life. You get somebody who will guide you and correct you and lead you to some purpose in your life. And if you walk closely with him and don't let your faith be shaken by the struggles and the challenges of your life, you'll see his great move in your life. It's absolutely true. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Did you see the good work he's doing in our young people? Can you see his precious work in the Word of God? Maybe you're here today and something has shaken your faith. The altar is going to be open in just a minute. Our pastor is going to lead the invitation, I believe. And would you respond? Bent knees to the Lord, send smoke signals. We want you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We're looking to you, Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, we love you today. We thank you for these kids, God. What an encouragement they are. We thank you for your word, God. I thank you, Lord, that you don't follow me. I have to follow you. You know it all, God. I thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, I look to you this day, and I ask you in these quiet moments while the musicians play and Brother Allen's going to sing, I pray, God, that you knock on hearts and do what you have to do. I pray, God, you draw us to us, and we have needs, we'll come to you. I pray if there's somebody who's not saved, they'll let us know so we can show them how they can trust your son. We love you, Jesus. Would you move in this place? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.